is God, and this morning we come to the name Yahweh Jireh. You may have heard it as Jehovah Jireh, and you may recall that simple chorus, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. His grace is sufficient for me, and me. Let's talk about me. We can make a praise song so self-focused that it's all about me. But Yahweh Jireh is a little more technically correct than Jehovah Jireh. And the name means the Lord will provide. And we're going to jump right in our text this morning so that we have time to share in the Lord's table. The name is found in Genesis 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. And I said last week that tests are designed to do two things. Number one, they demonstrate whether we've been paying attention in class. Have we learned the lesson? And number two, a test really is an opportunity to learn something about ourselves. Trials in life, tests in life, reveal so much about our character and the depth of our faith. And Abraham is thought of as this man of great faith, but he's very human. And a study of Abraham's life reveals that he made some very boneheaded choices in his life because he lacked faith in God. For example, Abraham, when he was just a young whippersnapper, about 90 years old, he recalled the story. Following the prompting of his wife Sarai, he slept with her slave girl named Hagar. Remember that? In our study of the name El-Rahi, the God who sees. Slept with Hagar in order that they might have a child. God had promised to give Abram and Sarai a child. But because of their lack of faith, they decided to help out God. And as a result, Ishmael was conceived. Almost 10 more years passed from that point, and still no promised child. Abraham's now about 99 years of age, and that is when God reveals himself as El Shaddai. That's a name we could study in this series. We may get to it. It's rendered God Almighty in our English text. And El Shaddai means the one who is all-sufficient, the source of blessing, the source of fullness, the source of fruitfulness. God reveals himself as El Shaddai. Sarai conceives. Isaac is born to Abraham and Sarai in their very old age. The name Isaac means laughter. And it's just such a wonderful sort of snapshot from the scripture. Abraham, 99 years old, his wife in her 90s. And the promised child is given. Abraham calls God El Elom, another name we could discuss in this series. El Olam means everlasting God. And both of those names, El Shaddai and El Olam, reveal a deeper, a more devout faith in Abraham. Sometime later, we have now jumped another 15 years in the storyline. Abraham is about 115 years old. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. And knowing that this is a test helps cushion the reader from the shock of what follows. And while we know that what follows is a test, Abraham did not. And hearing God's command in verse 2 had to be bewildering and absolutely devastating. Verse 2, and God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you. Three unqualified commands. take, go, and sacrifice him. God asked Abraham to sacrifice the one thing Abraham loved the most, his son, Isaac. Abraham's dream come true. He was the promised, long-awaited son. God had promised to make Abraham a great nation. And the fulfillment of that promise rested upon this one and only son. It doesn't make sense. God's request of Abraham, it just appears to contradict his promise, his nature. Human sacrifices, by the way, were not unfamiliar to Abraham's conceptual worldview. Child sacrifices were part of the surrounding pagan community's practice. But the command was asking Abraham to act against common sense, against his natural affection for his son, against his lifelong hope. Abraham finds himself in just a mess of contradictions. God's instructions go against the promise. It collides with Abraham's love for his son. Now, if Abraham was a football coach, he would have wanted to throw the challenge flag. And did you use this illustration, Olivia? The challenge flag, because this is real life stuff. When a coach perceives that a referee has made a wrong call, they throw in the red challenge flag. And that signals that the referee has to review the play. It certainly would appear God has made a wrong call. And if I was in Abraham's place, I would be saying, "You missed this one, God. I mean, you really blew this one. Pull up the replay screen, go under the hood, review the play, because you are obviously wrong." And it's okay to do that with God. Well, while we are perplexed at God's command, I think even a little more astonished at Abraham's immediate obedience. Now we see the man of faith. Verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. I just noticed, studying this, you read the entire passage. There is no mention of Abraham telling his wife Sarah what God was asking him to do with Isaac, which makes perfect sense to me. There may not be any marriage principle that you can draw out of this and apply it in your own life, but he doesn't say anything to Sarah. Sarah would have thought he would have lost his mind, and she probably would have lost her temper. This is the son they had waited for. So where did Abraham find the faith and the strength to follow God so quickly? In such an absurd request, we find the answer in verse 5, and again in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." And notice the pronouns. We will worship, and we will come back. Abraham was convinced that both Isaac and he would return. And we know this because the writer of Hebrews comments about this. Hebrews chapter 11, Faith's Hall of Fame, they call the chapter. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac and your offspring that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. That's an amazing expression of faith. Abraham reasoned on the basis of God's character, God's ability, God's involvement in his life, that God could raise Isaac from the dead. The story continues. On their way to the place of sacrifice, Isaac asked, Dad, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham's response to Isaac is the focal point of the story. Verse 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. It's a declaration of trust, and it's an expression of hope in God. And then the scene continues. Abraham builds the altar. He arranges the wood. He binds his son. He reaches for the knife. His trembling fingers tighten around the handle. He's about ready to make the sacrificial cut. And then the voice of God rings out, essentially saying, A+, Abraham. You passed the test with flying colors. Abraham sees a ram caught in a thicket, and he takes the ram and sacrifices it in place of his son. Verse 14. And so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Yireh. The Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The entire storyline is really bewildering, is it not? I remember years ago working through this passage on a Sunday morning. I had a police officer friend who hadn't been in church in years, and that's what he hears when he comes in, this story. And it's just like, that is so weird. That story is so weird. And it is bewildering, apart from understanding that it really foreshadows God providing and meeting our deepest need in life, and that is a need for a Savior, the need for forgiveness from our sins. Because in the story of the sacrifice of Isaac, there's this word picture of Yahweh Yireh meeting that need in the sacrifice of his son. So think about the parallels as we prepare to share in the Lord's table. And the first one is this. Three times in the storyline in Genesis 22, we hear the phrase, your son, your only son. Verse 2, verse 12, verse 16. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. Doesn't that remind you, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. His one and only son, and he gave his son. God the Father did what he asked Abraham to do. God the Father sacrificed his one and only son. A second parallel. Isaac carries the wood on his back up Mount Moriah for the sacrifice. Jesus bore the weight of a wooden cross as he walked up the hill called Calvary. Now, Mount Moriah, understand, mentioned in the Old Testament. It's only mentioned twice, once in the Genesis story, once in 2 Chronicles, as the place where Solomon built his temple. So the place where Abraham met God and offered a sacrifice was the place where Israel would offer sacrifices for years and years and years. Centuries later, outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem, a city built on that very same mountain, Jesus was crucified, a final and complete sacrifice for our sins. That sacrifice fulfilled that saying that concluded verse 14. You recall, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And it was provided, the final sacrifice in his one and only son. On Calvary, God provided. And through the offering of the perfect Lamb of God, the debt of our sin is paid. Today, the Muslim temple called the Dome of the Rock, it occupies the place where that temple stood. And according to their tradition, Muslims believe that the rock beneath their temple is the same rock that Abraham offered Isaac. Fascinating, isn't it? How the continuity in history. Another parallel, verse 4, the text specifically says, it was on the third day that Isaac was figuratively raised from the dead. Jesus rose on the third day from the dead. And a final parallel, the ram was offered as a substitute sacrifice in place of Isaac. And likewise, Jesus gave his life for us. He died in our place. The wages, the consequences of sin is death. We should pay that penalty. The wrath of God against sin, however, is satisfied in the death of Jesus, who paid the debt for our sin. He is our substitute. Okay? That's the storyline. That's why the Spirit of God crafted that story the way he did. Your one and only son. Sacrifice your one and only son. And then the whole story about the substitute, it all points to Jesus. And so through the history of the church, that sacrifice now is remembered as his followers share in the Lord's Supper. Jennifer, why don't you come up and get ready? The bread symbolizing his body that bore our sin on the cross. The wine, the cup. The blood that was shed in the sacrifice on our behalf.